sure do thank the Lord this afternoon for salvation. I'm glad that it was a thing not only offered to earth, it was. Came to meet the need of all humanity, but more specifically, it came to meet my need. It wouldn't make any difference how many other people were saved. If I lost out, I'm still a loser. I would like for us to turn for a little while this afternoon in the fifth chapter of 1 Thessalonians. First Thessalonians, fifth chapter, let's begin reading about the 14th verse. He said, "Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men, see that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. Rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, quench not the spirit, despise not prophesyings, prove all things, hold fast that which is good, abstain from all appearance of evil." Amen. That's quite an order, isn't it? You think about it. If Christianity does anything for humanity, it was sent to adjust his conduct, did it not? Before I can do anything for the actions that emit from this unit, I'll have to do something with what's on the inside of this unit. Then that's where the work really has to be done, isn't it? The apostle was working in that direction. I'd like for us to go back and notice a little bit. If you are following the reading closely, then you notice that in the 18th verse, we left a phrase out. It's interesting to me to note the presentation that the apostle made of his word that he gave to the brethren. Let's listen to it a little more carefully. "Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men, see that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men, rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks," and then he put this, "for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." Now let's notice that up until now, every admonition he has given has been as it has to do with us and our fellows, us and other of humanity. From this he moved on, and to me the pattern changed. Quench not the spirit. This has to do with my relationship with the Father. Yes, in that contact that we have with heaven. Quench not the spirit. Despise not prophesyings. That information, that provision that's made from the divine world. If we prophesy any other way than in the spirit, we accomplish nothing. prophesying that comes under the anointing of the Holy Ghost is worthy to be observed by anybody or everybody. Despise not prophesyings. Prove all things. Even though we listen to that that thrills our souls, even though we may hear that that seems to move us to action, yet unless we have a solid understanding of why we do what we do, we stumble blindly. We need to know what we're doing and why we do it. It's not enough for the preacher to know. I may be able to present my doctrine. I may be able to prove it in the scripture. I may be able to convince anyone that would be willing to listen. But if you're attempting to follow the doctrine that I preach and you don't understand it, you're going to stumble. There's no other answer. We need to know. I look at this an admonition to all of God's saints, don't you? Prove all things. If I don't understand what this segment of scripture is saying, I have every right to bring my petition to the throne of grace, to plead with my Lord until he sees fit to reveal to me the understanding I need. One of the reasons I need that, not only me, but I'll include you in it too, my thinking is not his thinking. I don't think on the same terms that God thinks on. I am of the flesh and I am fleshly. I am influenced by those influences. If I get out from under his grace, I automatically think after the impulse of the flesh. It's as I listen to the reproof of his voice, as I am willing to accept and follow his instruction, that he is able to lead me into divine thinking. Then as I walk in that path, I can become familiar with and understand the mind and the reasoning of Almighty God. Jesus is the agency that came to make that contact possible. He is the daysman, remember, that reached one hand to God and the other hand to fallen man and brought to us that contact that makes us able to understand. Then this is a profitable admonition, is it not? Prove all things, hold fast that which is good. What does this speak to my soul? To your soul? There are things that are presented to the human mind that are not fit to be accepted. There is that that we have to sort through to eliminate some and to cleave to the other. Satan has just as much right, it seems to me like, to access to my mind as God does. Otherwise, how would I be tempted? We all are we not? He said, prove all things, hold fast that which is good. Abstain from all appearance of evil. Now we know what that means, don't we? When I come to that place that I recognize that this is leading me in the wrong direction, this is going to present an improper image of my Christ. Well, now wait a minute, how did Christ get involved in this? I married to Christ when I gave him my heart, did I not? He gave his image to me. I need to value that and to treasure it. He said, abstain from all appearance of evil. I noticed that from the phrase that we had in the 18th verse down to here, that all of this admonition has been as it has to do with me and the divine. Did you notice that? There is a responsibility then that we have to our fellows. And there is a responsibility that we have to God. It's pretty well defined right here in this listing, isn't it? That's still not the main thought that I have in mind this afternoon. It moves us in that direction. But I want to go back to this phrase again in the 18th verse. He said, "For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." I have three factors now involved. Do we see that? This is the will of God, there's one, in Christ Jesus, there's another, concerning you. That takes in us all, doesn't it?
Amen.
Then I have three involved in this text here, and I'd like for us to spend some time thinking along these lines. If you would turn with me to the first chapter of the book of Genesis, we like to spend a little bit of time thinking about the will of God. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Notice this. And the earth was without form. It was void. It was just a mass of usable material. That's all it was. It was brought into existence by divine power, wasn't it? The earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. Notice this now as it progresses. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. Notice what's happening now. This is divine intelligence carrying out divine purpose with this mass of raw material. And God saw the light, and it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And the evening and the morning were the first day. Notice that. And God said, "Let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters." I'm not sure that I know what he's talking about. I read in some of our modern scientific magazines that at one time there was a layer of water above this sky that you and I know. Whether it's true or not, I don't know, but this seems to indicate that in the scripture, doesn't it? One of the things that they used to explain the longevity of humanity back in the early day was that this water up here sheltered, shielded man from radiation, and he lived to be longer. And at the time of the flood, that water came down and is here now. Whether that's correct or not, I don't know. I know what the Word of God said. He said, "Let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters." And God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament. And it was so. And God called the firmament heaven, and the evening and the morning were the second day. Notice that. And God said, "Let the waters under the heaven be gathered together unto one place, and let the dry land appear." And it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters called he seas. And God saw that it was good. And God said, "Let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth." And it was so. And the earth brought forth grass and herb yielding seed after his kind, and the tree yielding fruit, whose seed was in itself after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning were the third day. Notice that. And God said, "Let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night. And let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years, heaven, to give light upon the earth." And it was so. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. And God set them in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth and to rule over the day and over the night and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning were the fourth day. Do we recognize in this the divine purpose of the divine mind? We recognize God's power in the ability to create, and we recognize God's power to carry out his purpose and intent for what he created. He took the material that he brought into existence, he purposed for it, and he was able to cause it to be what he intended it to be. Can we see that? When we realize that, then recognize this. Creation is a manifestation of the power of God. Causation, that influence that works to bring about God's divine purpose, is the expression of the will of God. He brought this mass of material into being. Then he purposed that this is what he would do with it. That was his will. And when he spoke, this began to go into function. It's here, this wonderful world that we live in. We recognize it in performance all around us, don't we? It's God that does that. He purposed and intended that. He is able to do that with all of his creation. Everything that he brings into existence, he has will and purpose for it. And he works to bring that purpose into existence, into being. All right? We all know the story of creation, and we all know the sad story of the fall, don't we? We know what happened in the Garden of Eden. To me, that's a heartrending account. The Word of God tells us what a wonderful thing he had in humanity in his original state. But when sin came, the whole thing was blighted. All of his prime purposes, the crowning feature of all his creation. And here it was. He looked for fruit, but what did it bring forth? Wild grapes, he said. That's sad, isn't it? God wasn't through with it yet. He went to work to do something to recover that that was lost. I am so thankful, aren't you? Before we leave this for just a moment, I'd like for us to notice something here in the latter part of the reading. God said, "Let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years, and let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth." And it was so. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. And God set them in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth and to rule over the day and over the night and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning were the fourth day. Do we recognize what these are? Just offhand, I'd say this was the sun and the moon, wouldn't you? And the stars and all of this. Does it seem strange to us to realize that this is the fourth day? And the 3 days have already gone by. Yes. Without any moon, without any stars, without any sun. This speaks to me of divine intent, divine capability, doesn't it, you? God was able to do that. He didn't stop with it here. And just as a little side thought, let's go back here in Revelations and notice somebody gave here. In the 21st chapter, 23rd verse, Revelation 21, 23. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon. God didn't need it in the beginning either, did he? After he had began to put his plan into execution and he began to realize that these things were necessary, well, maybe he had it in his plans in the beginning, I don't know. But he was able to carry out 3 full days without these faculties. And then he put them into existence. He tells us back here now, when this whole thing is finished up, he won't have any need for them anymore either. The city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it. For the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. Oh, think about it. Then he is big enough to do what he wants to do, isn't he? He does have the power to carry out his own will. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it. And the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor to it. Do we see how important it is that we be able to discern a light that's greater than this physical light? Than the light of solar energy or whatever we want to call it? We must see a light that's beyond that. The light of light that lights a man's soul. That illuminates a man to understanding of the power and the majesty of the divine. They'll bring their glory and honor into it. Who do you think that's going to be? It's those who have loved him, who have worshipped him, who have followed him, who have been faithful to him. They'll bring that glory and honor to him in that city over there. They're the only ones that'll get there, isn't it? And the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. You'll have to worry about the prowlers at night because there's not going to be any there. He is the illumination of it. It'll be bright, it'll be light all the time. There'll be no burglar able to get in there. Dropping on down to the 5th verse of the 22nd chapter, he said, and there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light. And they shall reign forever and ever. You think about it. I don't know how to describe that. Everything I've ever known has had a beginning and an ending. But he said, this is going to go on forever and ever. I'm convinced that my Lord wants me to be over there. The more I study his word, the more convinced I am that that's what he had in mind for humanity that was willing to seek the truth, that was willing to find the way. Our original text said, for this is the will of God. I am persuaded. This is the will of God in Christ Jesus. Now I'd like for us to turn to the first chapter of Hebrews and let's notice this a little bit. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. You want to get in touch with God? Then don't fool yourself into thinking you're going to leave the Son out and get in touch with God. He's the agency that was appointed to take care of that. Amen. Then he said, this is God's will as it has to do with me. Well, but God's the one that creates and God's the one that makes worlds and all of this. But don't you never lose sight of the fact that God is the one that creates life in you too. And unless he does that, we won't have it. Then he is working a work in every one of his own, is he not? Creation is still going on. Men who are living free from sin are living a life that they could not live without His help.
Amen.
He has created in every one of us. He hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the worlds. He was in on all of this other, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, see the close parallel there is between God and the Son of God. He being the brightness of God's glory and the express image of God's person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. Oh, I'm here to tell you today that if sin is conquered in your life, it's because of what Christ has done for you. If it's left up to human endeavor, we just well fold up and turn in the towel, because we'll never conquer. We have victory in our souls because of what Christ has done for us. He is the one who, being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, Christ came teaching us over and over and over again, the words that I speak unto you are not my words, but what I have heard of the Father. The works that I do are not my works, it's what I've seen the Father do. He is the one that made us able to do all of this, even to the own Son that came, the agency sent for that purpose. He said, holding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, He is the only one I know of that's able to do that. He said He searched earth and there wasn't any, didn't He? And He searched heaven and there wasn't anybody up there. But when He found His only begotten, then He said, here's a candidate I can use. And this is what He's describing. When He had by Himself, you remember then how He told us, the prophet told us way back centuries, I guess, before He got here, He had tread the winepress alone. When a time came for Him to go to the cross, who was there that could take a place by His side? Why? Because we were all contaminated in sin. That's what's the matter. He was going to that cross to conquer sin for us. Then what could we have done if we'd have been there? Someone said, oh, if they'd have had more determination, if they'd have had more gumption, they could have gone up there and stood with Him. I'm here to tell you that there is not a man strong enough to stand against those forces. It took the Son of God. He tread the winepress alone. He didn't do it for His transgression. He did it for yours and mine. We're the ones that were guilty. And He went to the cross to pay that price. When He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high, when He came to this world, put His feet right where we walk, faced life just as we face it, He was possessor of flesh just like we're possessor of flesh and blood. He met all the temptations that we have of this flesh, and He conquered every one. Insomuch that when it was finished, He went to His Father in prayer. He said, I have finished the work You sent me to do. Now He said, I come and present it back to You. And He surrendered to the cross. Paid the price for our sin. In 3 days He rose again. And in some 40 days, if I remember correctly, He was caught back up to where? To the right hand of the Father, wasn't it? He sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. If I understand the scripture correctly, He's there today interceding for you and me. When I come with my prayer, when I face life and its distresses and its troubles and all of this, its perplexity and all of this, I don't have to wait in line. He'll hear my prayer at an instant. Halfway around the earth on the other side, my brother over there somewhere praying with the same kind of burden, and that same Savior hears him at the same instant. And they say there's something like, what, 5 billion people in the world today? Suppose we all cried out at once. It's thrilling to realize that that same Christ would hear every one of us. There wouldn't one have to be put on hold. We could get our prayer through. That's the kind of God that created this earth. That's the kind of God that provided for you and me an agency to bring us back in touch with Him. That's our Christ. He is at the right hand of the Majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as He hath by inheritance obtained the more excellent name than they. None of them was able to take that place as the only begotten either, were they? For unto which of the angels said He at any time, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee? And again, I'll be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. When did he ever say that to anybody else? It's the only begotten. He's the only one who was worthy. And again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he said, And let all the angels of God worship him. That heavenly realm where they dwell, I don't know much about it, do you? But wherever that is, this was a divine command to them. You will be in subjection to this one too. And of the angels, he said, who maketh his angels spirits, and his ministers a flame of fire. But unto the Son, he saith, Thy throne, O God. He put that Son on an equal with himself, did he not? My own Son, if you receive him, it'll be the same to you as though it were me. When Christ was here, and they said to him, Well, Lord, shew us the Father, and it sufficeth us. He said, Philip, have you been so long time with me, and you haven't seen the Father? If you have seen me, you've seen the Father. He was so completely in the Father's image, until to see one was to receive the exact image of the other. They were in complete parallel. They are one and the same thing. There is no division among them. It's the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, the three in one. But unto the Son he saith, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is a scepter of thy kingdom. That is extended, that is put forth. You remember in the old dynasties it used to be that if a commoner, I guess you'd call it, were to aspire to get into the presence of the king, if he came around with his petition and the king failed to extend the scepter to him and he barged on anyway, that was just to lose his life. That dignity wouldn't tolerate that. They wouldn't receive that. This that then if one came and the scepter was extended, then they were allowed an audience with the king, able to go into that presence. All right, he said unto the Son, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. That he will extend to those who aspire to come to him then is the essence of righteousness, isn't it? Then if I want to get into his presence, I'm going to have to be willing to conform to the requirements of righteousness, wouldn't you say?
That's right.
When he extends that invitation, we say, well, but I came to him with my heart full of sin. I came to him all burdened down, and I came to him with all my guilt and all my woe. I'm here to tell you that before you got into his presence, you went through his blood. And that took care of all this guilt. That cleansed away all this filth. That took away all that that defiles. It isn't until you really get rid of all of this that your prayer begins to be answered, is it? That when you come with your plea, there's only one plea that you can get through to the Lord much with before you yield your heart to Him, and that's, Lord, have mercy on me a sinner. He'll hear that prayer. And from then on, when this sin is gone, when that guilt's taken away, when that condemnation is no longer there, when that filth has been removed, then you can come with clear conscience and clean heart and plead to Him, Lord, would you bless me now and help me to walk in Your path? And your prayer will be heard.
Yes.
Think of that. Do you know what this is? This is part of the manifestation of the will of God in Christ Jesus to you and me, people who were lost. This is God's will that His people would be saved. This is God's will that we'd know how to be saved. This is God's will that we would be willing to be saved. And He said, Thou hast loved righteousness, listen to this, under the sun, He saith, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is a scepter of Thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even Thy God, hath anointed Thee with the oil of gladness above Thy fellows. Do we see what we have here? Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. What is it that makes God what He is? It's because He has purposed for Himself to be holy. And He carries it out. That's the will of God for Himself. What is it that made Christ the candidate that He selected to come and do what He did in this earth? Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Where does that come from? Christ found this within Himself. He loved righteousness. He knew what iniquity was, but He preferred the right, and He walked in it.
Yes.
What was it that took us out of God's image? He put us, humanity, I wasn't there personally, yet in spirit I was. He put humanity in the garden. He put one restriction. He was hoping that they would love righteousness like He loved righteousness, like heaven loves righteousness, like the purity that's there, that it would be in them and they would prefer this above the other. But instead, they made the wrong choice.
Yes.
When they did, they exerted their will in the wrong direction.
Yes.
And where Christ had once filled their hearts and lives, now the self-life took over. Remember? There's no way that you can put God in you. Unless He allows Himself in there, we just don't have Him. All right? He said of Christ, Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. This had something to do with Christ's own preference, His own willingness, His own desire. This is the expression of Christ's will then for Himself, isn't it? He loved righteousness. He hated iniquity. That's the reason He's the candidate that was selected. He said, Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. And thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thine hands. They shall perish, but thou remainest. Notice this. Because sin came to this world, this whole thing is headed for oblivion.
That's right.
That's what sin did.
Amen.
They shall perish, but thou remainest. What God was working at then was to try to find a means of escape for a man's sin-cursed soul.
Yes, thank the Lord.
That part of man that will endure somewhere from now on. Think of it. The earth will perish, but thou remainest. Christ is included in this. And they all shall wax old as doth a garment, and as a vesture shalt thou fold them up. And they shall be changed, but thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. What does this bring to you and me? If Christ has the ability to enter into the presence of God and live forever, and if he's willing to gather me to his bosom, that gives me hope that I'll be gathered into that same presence. And you? How do we do that? To get rid of the power of sin.
Amen.
Turn with me for a moment over in the 8th chapter of Romans. And let's read a little bit over here. We had three factors back there when we started, remember? He said, "For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus." Can we get a little glimpse of the part that these two play in this? The third factor was me, you, us. Listen to what he said, Romans 8, verse 1. "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." What's he talking about? If I have come and received what Christ brought to me, then by his grace I am able to separate from this old sinful flesh and walk in the Spirit with him. To receive of his Spirit. To let his likeness be found in me. A likeness that when he left this world, he was gathered into the presence of the Father. Gathered into the Father's bosom. "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh," do you see the will of God manifest here? How did Christ get here? It was God's will that sent him here. It was Christ's willingness to come that brought him here. He was willing to conform to the mind and the will of his Father. He surrendered whatever he had over there. He came and laid down everything that we would call dear here. He paid the full price of his own consent.
Yeah.
You remember? He went to the garden and prayed. "Father, if there's any way this cup can pass from me, let it go. But if it can't," he submitted his will to the Father's will, didn't he? This is the will of God in Christ Jesus. Now here it is, manifest in us. God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. How did he condemn it? He simply came and lived righteousness here. He gave us that example. He gives us that instruction. All of his teaching is in that direction. He made no room for sin at all, did he? He came to deliver us from our sins. He came to take away its defilement. Everything that would condemn us, he came to defeat it. He did it with his own righteousness. But he invites us into that same righteousness. He can go only so far. He said, "I'll stand at the door and knock." Hear the appeal. You're willing to listen to a little bit of instruction. If you begin to find something in you that yearns toward righteousness and you swing the door open, that's the expression of your will, isn't it? This is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you, that you would desire this righteous thing that he has brought to earth, that you'd want it badly enough that you'd lay aside everything else to have it. Whatever it would take to put it all down, because I want to be pure enough to go to heaven when the time comes. And it's going to take divine assistance. Alright? "Sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Child of God, don't be surprised when you realize that if I walk with my Lord, I will have to sacrifice the desires and the pleasures of the flesh. And you'll be surprised sometimes how far they go. You lay down all your personal ambitions. You lay down all of this that makes you want to look down on someone else. All of this that makes you want to gain wealth or acclaim. All of this that leads toward pleasure and the fulfilling of the lusts and passions and desires of the flesh. You be willing to crucify all of this because you prefer the righteousness of our Heavenly Father through His Son above it all. When you do that, then you know what it means to walk with Him in the Spirit instead of in the flesh. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death. To be carnally minded is to be selfishly motivated. That's what it boils down to. When my self-interest takes preference over what I know is right, that's when I start getting in trouble with the Lord. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. This is not hard to figure out, is it? The carnal mind is not subject to the law of God because God's law is absolutely righteous. It's holy. It's pure. It's clean. It makes no room for any defilement. It makes no room for any dishonesty. It leaves no room for any kind of deceitfulness. It's to be holy. It's to be pure. Then they never can be incompatible one with the other, can they? Neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Oh, thank the Lord that our Savior come to provide a way that we can be in this flesh and walk in the Spirit.
Yes,
how do we do that? Simply by exercising that faculty that belongs to every one of us. I do not want the ways of this flesh, the ways of this world. I prefer the ways of His righteousness. I want to walk in His purity. I want to be filled with His holiness. I plead to Him for that in me. Lord, will You fill me so that Your image be found in me? That the life that I live, the path that I walk, will be the life You'd live, the path You'd walk, if You were in my steps here today. This is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you, concerning me. Everyone that wants to be His child, this is what He calls for, isn't it? So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Oh, listen. Think of what this means. To me, it opens a vast storehouse. The Spirit of God dwelling in me. It thrills my soul. When I face the problems and trials of life, and I see the Lord there prompting me in the way of righteousness. If I didn't have that Spirit, I wouldn't be able to detect it. But because He's there, then I have to know that that's the source that made me alert. This is a step you ought not to take. This is a thing that you ought not to allow. This is something that will lead you in the wrong direction. That's what that Holy Spirit does, isn't it? Leading us into the ways of purity, of righteousness, of holiness. It dwells in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of His. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. This is God's will for me. This is Christ's will for me. If I'll supply my will for me, I can enter into this. Can we see it? It's just as plain as anything, isn't it? He is able to do everything for us that we'll let him do. But he has put himself subject to our will. His will has done everything he can do from his side. Now it's up to us. What do I want? What do I prefer? Because what my preference is what my will put into execution. And when it goes into execution, my actions will begin to tell the story of my preference, won't it? Turn with me for a few moments, if I may, in the second chapter of Philippians, and let's notice what the apostle said over here. If there be, therefore, this is Philippians chapter 2, verse 1, if there be, therefore, any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, this sounds to me like the very thing that the child of God would yearn after, doesn't it, you? If these qualities be here, then look for this, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. If we're all filled with these qualities, we won't have any trouble getting along, will we? We'll be able to understand each other. Why? Because we're all pursuing the same essence. We're all following after the same qualities. We're all desiring the same goal. We're all wanting to get to the same place. He said, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. I don't have to crowd you out to let me go to heaven. You don't have to push me back in order to advance in the kingdom of God. We're not struggling with each other. No kind of flesh and blood. We're struggling with principalities and powers. Those concepts of right and wrong that teaches us the ways of righteousness and holiness. That's what we're struggling with. I'm willing to lay down everything that defiles. I'm willing to take on that that enriches my soul in righteousness. And in so doing, I am propelled along this heavenly path. I don't have to push anybody out of the way. I don't have to diminish anyone. I can do everything I can to help everybody else and still be a winner myself. Don't let anything be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Remember what the apostle said, you younger ministers, you be subject to the older ones. All right, that puts me a cut above you. You're younger than I am, you got to listen to me. But he didn't stop there. He said, yea, all of you be subject one to another. I may have been in the ministry for 60 years. I haven't been. I wished I had. If I had, and a man that just started last week and come along and give me some advice that'll lift my soul. Yes. Because it's not him nor me, either one. In the final analysis, all we are is empty vessels. If the Lord don't pour into it, we have nothing. Unless he blessed the word, it don't make any difference how eloquently it may have been spoken through human lips. If the anointing of God's Spirit is not on it, it won't be a benefit to anyone.
That's right.
It's his work. This is his creation. He is the one that works in this. The prophet back there said in one place, he said, God will create on every residence in Zion. He was talking about the work that he would do in every man's heart and life.
That's right.
He would create in there a thing that's never been there before.
That's right.
Was salvation ever in your life before you found him?
No.
No, and it'll never be in any life without him either. If he doesn't create in there, we don't have eternal life. Then that is the will of God, isn't it? That we receive of what he has to give. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Listen to this. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. You can analyze it any way you want to, but it's the faculty of the mind that governs the intelligence of every human being. And when I understand the mind and the will of God, it'll be up to me and it'll be up to you as you understand the disposal that you make with that information. The admonition is, let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus. What was the mind of Christ? He said, because thou hast hated iniquity, because you've loved righteousness. That's the reason you were selected. That's what made you qualified, that you could be the only begotten. What is it that makes us able to become born again sons of God then? Because we hate iniquity and we love righteousness, and we're willing to move in that direction. To give ourselves to that end. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ. Then God's will was correct for us, wasn't it? The will that caused Christ to come here and present us the perfect example, it performs just exactly like the divine mind intended it to. When we of our own accord yield our minds and our hearts to Him, turn ourselves into His control for Him to work His will in us, then we become a part of that whole program, don't we? And it works to our salvation. We're brought back into harmony with the divine. We're brought into touch with that essence of purity that endures forever. He gives us a listing over in the Galatians, you remember, of the things that defile, and He tells us to lay them aside. Why? Because they rust and corrode. Because they don't endure. Right on down in the reading a little further, He gives a whole listing of the virtues that you can imbibe, and you just take on all you want. There's no restriction on it. Why? Because these are the qualities that will last forever. Goodness, meekness, gentleness, tenderness, kindness. You just take on all of that you can contain, because you can carry that with you clear through eternity, and its virtue will still be there. Oh, He said, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God? Why? Because He was of the same essence that His Father is. He is holy. He is pure. He walked this life without any sin. That's the only individual we have any account of that's ever been able to do that. But Christ did it. And in that righteousness, He opened a way where you and I can follow that same path. From the day we're born again, we can walk in newness of life, to sin no more, to walk with Him, to be pure and holy from here on out. Oh, think of it. He made Himself of no reputation, took upon Him the form of a servant. Who was He serving? God? No. Who was it that was in need? You and me. He came and served us. And what does He instruct us to do? To serve one another. To be kind, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, helping one another, doing everything we can to help anyone we can. Well, but He's my enemy. He done me wrong. What did He tell us? If He did you wrong, you look Him in the face and smile and you do good to Him. That's what He brought to us, wasn't it? You walk in newness of life. Oh, I think. When He got down to the end of the Sermon on the Mount, it says down there, and they were astonished at His doctrine. Why? They'd never heard anything like this before. But this is what Christ brought to us. Oh, aren't you thankful you're saved? He made Himself of no reputation, took upon Him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. You say, well, I'm glad that Christ went to the cross for me, because now I won't never have to go to the cross. But you think again. Christ didn't say when he was here, take up my cross and follow me. He said, you take up your cross. And when you start to walk with him, you'll find you have one. That cross is an instrument of destruction. What he expects us to put on there and let it perish is his self-life. This old sinful flesh. This life that we had known before we met him. As we recognize this, we put it to that cross and leave it there until it perish. And in so doing, we qualify ourselves to be gathered to the Father as he has been. Being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow. I don't know what kind of picture this puts in your mind. Do you think of the armies of the world and that every one of them is going to bow? I prefer to think of this as the multitude of the temptations of the flesh that I encounter from day to day. Every one of them will bow to him, because his righteousness conquered them all. There's not a one that can take me down. They stand as our adversary, do they not? At the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. When that suggestion comes, you can take a little bit of advantage of this man in your business deal, and nobody will ever be the wiser or know the difference. But you will. And you have to know that God will. You don't have to bow your knee to that kind of thing. We have victory through Christ. All things. Every knee shall bow. Of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. I don't know of anything I'd rather do, any experience I'd rather have, than to be able to meet my Heavenly Father at the portals of glory and say to him, I am here because of what your Son did for me. I can see the inside of heaven because he illuminated my heart and mind and revealed to me how to get here. He's the one. I want to live for him, do his will. I'd like you to pray for me.